Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Once again, I say unto my precious brothers and sisters out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say, thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from. But all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the Old King James Version of the Bible. As I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am so excited because tonight we will be starting our new study from the book of Isaiah. Now, this study will expose all of the prophecies of Isaiah the prophet about the Messiah of Israel, which points to Jesus the Christ. In fact, one of the prophecies actually gives a vivid description of the Savior to be. Many theologians today constantly use verses from the manuscripts of Isaiah. The Jews consider Isaiah a major prophet, and his writings are revered both by Jews and Christians alike. Now, I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops and tablets, Bible apps, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Now, another reminder, about every 10 minutes or so, we will have what we consider a commercial break, during which time you may ask questions or comment or inquire if you would like. Now, before we get started, I want to personally take this time, as I always do, to thank those of you who have taken the time to give me feedback on this show. The comments and advice that you are giving me, I am using. Thank you so much, my precious brothers and sisters. Now, as the theme song for the show suggests, the question for the hour is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? God said, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Now, this was taken from 1 Kings chapter 9 through 4 and 5. And we know that this was directed at Israel, specifically King David. But as we are inheritors of the promises that even they received then, this is what we will do, or we will receive the promise, is that if we will walk in God's statutes and judgments and be upright in all of his ways, he will establish us this side of eternity and we will have a faithful life. God said, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Go, for the battle is not yours, but gods. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and the salvation of the Lord you will see. This is taken from Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 15 through 17. Now, again, the promise is that we will stand and be still in godliness, that we will not be afraid or dismayed, and God will win the victory for us. God said through King David, "Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. Thy wife shall be as a fruit vine by the side of thy house, and thy children like olive plants at thy table." This is from Psalms 128, verse 1 through 3. And the promise is that your wife and your spouse and your children will be your pleasantries if you fear the Lord and walk in his ways. So the question again, my precious brothers and sisters, for this hour, are you standing on the promises of God? Now, before we go into the study, I want to let you know that the Bible is coded. And in the code, it is full of mysteries and secrets, full of prophecies, parables, proverbs, even paradoxes and riddles and symbols. And the only way to break the code is through study and learning. Okay, let's go to the study. We're going to start with chapter 1 in Isaiah. We're going to be reading verse 4 through 7. So the first instruction, the text is going to be Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 4 through 7. And this is the instruction that I want you to pay attention to as we read the text. The instruction, the line has been drawn between good and evil. You hear that, my brothers and sisters? The line has been drawn between good and evil. And this is what Isaiah chapter 1, verse 7 through 8 says. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. Why should ye be stricken? Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and purifying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So you can see what Isaiah is telling Israel, that because they're not adhering to the word of God, they are suffering consequentially. Now we want to go to our New Testament complement, and we want to see exactly what it is said that will complement and agree with what we just read. We're going to 2 Corinthians. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be reading chapter 6, verse 14 through 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 16. And this is what Paul says to us today. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will fear their God, and they shall be my people. So that is what Paul is telling us. Now, this is what we should understand from this spiritually in our lives. And what I'll do is the break is upon us. So when we return from the break, I will give you what the spiritual meaning should be for us today.
when we're laying on our deathbed, you're not going to worry about how much money you had, how much power you had, how much prestige. You're going to see that that was all game, that that was all an illusion. The only thing that's going to matter is the impact you had on other people's lives.
We are all on a separate journey. But the beautiful thing about our life here on this earth is at my funeral, they ain't going to talk about my success. They're going to talk about who Nick was and how Nick lived and how Nick loved and encouraged.
Success is incredibly important, but even more important than success, it's having an impact. It's knowing you haven't walked the planet in vain. It's knowing that because you've been here, you've blessed lives, you've developed people, and you have made the world a better place.
The effect you have on others is the most valuable currency there is. Everything you gain in life will rot and fall apart, and all that will be left of you is what was in your heart.
Life is a mirror, and life gives us not what we want. Life gives us who we are. When you were born, you cried while the world rejoiced. Live your life in such a way that when you die, the world cries while you rejoice.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, here we go. We're instruction number one. It is the line has been drawn between good and evil. And we read the text in Isaiah and in 2 Corinthians, the complement, and explains to us what that means in relationship to the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now what I want you to understand is this is what it should mean spiritually in our lives. Listen, my brothers and sisters, that we must be very careful, because there is a thin line between good and evil, between right and wrong, and between love and hate. And we all are subjected to it. That is the thing I want you to understand, that it's a thin line, but we're all subjected to it. Now let's go to instruction number two, and we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to be reading verse 9 and 10, or 9 through 11. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, and this is what the instruction says that we want to pay attention to. God preserves a remnant, okay? God preserves a remnant. And this is what Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9 through 11 says. Except the Lord of hosts has left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of the lambs or of the he-goats. Now, this is telling us that God is wanting us to be godly, and not just sacrificially practice what we think pleases him. He wants us in thought, word, and deed to be his people according to his laws and commandments. So he has put a remnant in place to protect that from the multitude. And we'll get more into it when we look at the complement. We're going to go to Romans chapter 11, and we're going to see what Romans chapter 11 says about this. Romans chapter 11, chapter of verse 4 and 5 is what Paul tells us in conjunction or in relationship to this preservation of a remnant. This is what verse 4 and 5 says. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, this is not necessarily a small number of people. My brothers and sisters, the remnant could be, in comparison to the 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth, it could be a billion people. But according to the whole, it is small. But God will always have someone that he's going to depend on to do his will, even though the majority does it. And this is what this should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that there will be always a number of us that will survive the times. And that number, I submit to you, always increases in size. When Christianity first came on the scene, there was one. Today, it is identified that there are 2.2 billion Christians upon the face of the earth. So that tells us about it. So that's the instruction, or that's what I want you to realize. There's always going to be more than just one or two of us that we could draw from and depend on to get us through and to anchor us and help us, as it says in the Bible, iron sharpening iron, to get that done for us during our time here this side of eternity. Now let's go to instruction number three, and we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. And this is the instruction that I want you to pay attention to, my brothers and sisters, as we read the text. This is some of what the Lord God requires. Now we're going to hear what the prophet says about what God is requiring for us to do. And in this instance, he was requiring Israel to do. This is what Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 through 20 says about the sum of what God requires. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And that is what Israel was told. So we can see at that time what Israel was required to do was without repentance. Thank God for repentance. Let us go now to the New Testament complement. We want to go to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be reading several verses in Matthew chapter 7, because this is what Jesus is telling us we should be doing today. This is what's required of we Christians today. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, judge not, that ye be not judged. Verse 6 says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Chapter 7 says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Verse 12 says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law of the prophets. And finally, verse 13 says, enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now, this is what Jesus is telling us is required of us today, my brothers and sisters. Now, what we're going to do, I want to share with you spiritually what this means to us in our life. Listen, my brothers and sisters, that basic instruction before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, is our source. of what God requires of us, and we must study it to know it. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? We must study this to know it. So there are more than just one or two different requirements. Israel had 613 laws established by the Jews that God gave Israel in the book of the law, the five books of Moses or the Pentateuch. We have 66 books, and out of those 66, there are thousands of requirements that we are under today in order to maintain our Christianity. So that's what I'm trying to tell you, my brothers and sisters. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. You got to have it. Now let's go to instruction number four. We're going back to Isaiah chapter 2 this time. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 through 5. And we're going to look at this instruction as we read the text. Pay this in mind. Keep this in mind as we read the text. God will establish his throne. God will establish his throne. And we know he did it from day one. Anyway, this is what Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 through 5 says. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it." That is telling us that at the end of time, that it's going to be reestablished from the days of the Garden of Eden to be more grandiose than it was ever before. And this is what verse 3 says, "And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and he will walk in it, and we will walk in his paths." For out of Zion, we have a break, and we'll continue after the break.
Empty. This is what the devil wants women to feel. Sadness, that they will not be loved. Loneliness, that they will not feel safe. Betrayed, so that their hearts will harden into stone. The devil knows that women were created to be powerful. He is afraid of what an anointed woman in faith is capable of. He knows the truth. Women, rise up. Proverbs 31:25. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. Luke 1:45. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Proverbs 31:10. She is worth far more than rubies. Psalm 46:5. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Colossians 2:10. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Proverbs 31:17. She is energetic and strong, a hard worker. 1 Timothy 3:11. In the same way, women are worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperament and trustworthy in everything. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Proverbs 3:15-16. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare to her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, everybody, here we go. Continuing with instruction number four. God will establish his throne. And we were reading from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 through 5 before the break began. And I'm on verse 3. And it says, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not be lifted up by sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." So this was a prophecy that was given to Israel. Now, Israel, of course, thought many, many times that in the conflicts that they had, that they were reaching or attaining this prophecy. For several times, they had control of Jerusalem after so many different captivities. And we'll get into that details when we get to those books in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. But now let us look and see what our compliment has to say about this. We're going to go to the book of Revelations. Turn with me to the book of Revelations, chapter 22, verse 1 through 5. And this is what the book of Revelation says in comparing with God establishing his kingdom. And this is what it says. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." This is at the end of time as we know it. "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Now, to me, I submit to you that that curse that ends is the knowledge of good and evil cursed upon man in the garden. Verse 4 says, "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." So that is where the establishment of the kingdom will be forever. Now, this is what I want you to understand spiritually from this instruction number 4, that we should understand that the tabernacle of God is within or inside man. And there is where the kingdom is built from. So we can start building our kingdom with God as early as we want. Did you hear, my brothers and sisters, what I'm saying? It's on the inside, not the outside, that we build that kingdom. This is what God gave us. We know at the end that he says, "My tabernacle is with man." So we know that Jesus even taught in his one of his gospels that the kingdom of God is inside of us. That's the key. And we can start building that relationship right now. Let's go now to instruction number 5. We're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 2. We're going to be reading verse 11, 12, and 17. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11, 12, and 17. And this is the instruction that I want you to pay attention to as we read the text. "The humble shall be exalted. The proud shall be brought low." Remember that, my brothers and sisters, as we read the text. "The humble shall be exalted. The proud shall be brought low." Now, this is what Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11 says. "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." Remember, Jesus says, "I am meek and lowly of spirit." That is what you should learn of me, and you shall be rewarded. Now, verse 17 says, "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." So the prophecy is telling us that meekness, humbleness, lowly of spirit, that's all of what Jesus taught and was about, is the key to success with God. Now, let's go to our New Testament compliment. and see what Luke chapter 14 says about this. We want to go to Luke chapter 14, verse 10 and 11, and we're going to see what Luke says about this. Luke chapter 14, verse 10 and 11, and this is what it says. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. Jesus has given us a parable about being exalted and about being humble, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So through a parable, Jesus was giving us an understanding of that exaltation and that humbleness. And this is what we should understand spiritually from this reading. We should understand that our stature before God must be humble, or you will not gain position with him. That is key, my brothers and sisters, that our stature before God, okay? God does not look at the outside. It's the inside. And that's where you want to build your stature, from the inside out. All right, let's go to instruction number 6. And we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. I want you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 3. And we're going to be reading verse 10 through 12. And this is what I want you to pay attention to as we read the text. The difference between the righteous and the wicked. This is significant. The difference between being righteous and being wicked. This is what Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. He said, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, and for they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. Now, we already have understood that it's going to be better for those who are righteous and worse for those who are wicked. So this is something that we should pay attention to. Verse 12 says, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they will lead thee, cause thee to error, and destroy the ways of thy path. This is telling us that we should follow God and his dictates. We should not follow man and his dictates. We should follow God and his dictates. And we're going to now go to verse 24 through 26 and get the conclusion of this. And it shall come to pass, verse 24, that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink, instead of girdle, a rent, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, instead of stomach, girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and they mighty in the way, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. Now that was the prophecy, and what we're going to do is look at, or I want you to turn to the compliment. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, and that's where we're going to see where we can compare and agree with what we just read. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, and we will read that after the break.
How many of you know the impossible doesn't intimidate God? God isn't offended by your biggest dreams or your boldest prayers. He's offended by anything less.
God will hear your prayer. He will move heaven and earth on your behalf. Mountains will be moved out of the way. So when we come to God, we come boldly. Father, in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, we come to you in prayer today, and we believe.
Don't forget to pray, but don't be ashamed to pray. And don't be too proud to pray. Prayer changes things. I don't care how dark it looked for you. I don't care what they done said to you. I don't care what the verdict is. I don't care what the haters say. Prayer changes things.
God is honored when we come to Him. He's honored when we talk to Him. And He's willing to hear and answer our prayer. He says, call unto me. I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. If He can part the Red Sea, knock down the walls of Jericho, and if He can give us the Ten Commandments, He can answer any prayer we pray that fits His will and His plan for our life.
We must begin to believe that God, in the mystery of prayer, has trusted us with a force that can move the heavenly world and bring His power down to earth. If your prayers aren't impossible to you, they're insulting to God. God is ready to act if we'll be bold enough to ask.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're on instruction number 6. The instruction is the difference between righteousness and wickedness. And we already seen or read about what Isaiah in the Old Testament prophesied about it. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. And this is what Peter instructs for us today. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So Peter didn't give us a lot of particular instructions, but we know that the basic instructions before leaving earth in its entirety, especially the 27 books in the Old Testament, gives us a clear understanding of the difference between the righteous and the wicked. And this is what I want you to know spiritually about this, that evil is worthy of punishment and righteousness is worthy of reward. And we must be able to discern the difference between the two in order to be happy in Jesus Christ. So this is what Jesus says in one of His writings, and I believe it's the book of John. I'm not sure of the chapter, but it's in the book of John. Jesus says, hereby is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So we know that if you are righteous, you're going to be bearing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, faithfulness, goodness, meekness, and temperance, just to name a few. And that gives you an understanding that you are being righteous in God. But if you are suffering from the things of the world, lack of good health maybe, lack of fairity could be included in that. And the reason I say maybe is because everyone lacks some. That is the nature of our existence under the curse of the knowledge of good and evil. All of us, we know that the psalmist says that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God will get them out of all. Now, we know that that affliction shouldn't be like, for instance, the book of Job gives us an understanding of his affliction, and that affliction was not long. That's the thing. If it is overbearing, then you need to take note of that and respond accordingly, because God promises at least those fruit that I identified in abundance is what you'll receive if you are being righteous before God. Now let's go to the next instruction, instruction number 7. We want to go back to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4, we're going to read verses 3 through 6. And we're going to also go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 through 7, because this one here is going to give us a lot of information on the instruction, which is, the spirit of judgment and of burning will purge us. You hear that, my brothers and sisters? I think this is kind of significant. The spirit of judgment and of burning will purge us. Now, we have to understand that the psalmist told us that God loveth judgment and that God is known by his judgment. So it is significant that judgment being purifying, judgment being chastising, judgment being correcting and disciplining, all of that comes with judgment. And so that is the purification that I want you to kind of understand before we get started. Now, let's read what Isaiah chapter 4, verse 3 through 6 says about this. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. So we know that fire purifies. That's another instance that we should recognize that it's not going to be comfortable, but it's going to be purifying. And this is what verse 5 says, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and a shining of a flaming by fire by night. For upon all glory shall be a defense. And the last verse 6 says, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a convert for the storm and from rain. Now, you know the Bible is in code, and you know this is a prophecy. So unless you can study and learn in depth, you may be unfamiliar with the language that you hear. But this is part of the spirit of judgment and of burning that will purge us. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 through 7, and it's going to give us more of an understanding of what we just read. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 through 7, and this is what it says. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. So literally we hear in this prophecy that there is going to be a burning sensation, a purging. Now what we want to do is find out how this is impacting us today. We want to go to the book of James. We're going to go to the book of James, chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13. And this is what the book of James tells us about the same. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. That law of liberty right now we want to understand is basic instructions before leaving earth. Now listen to this, my brothers and sisters. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. That's the key. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So the judgment is not going to destroy us. We will be cleaned up. And that mercy is not going to be that unpleasant. Now, this is what I want you to understand spiritually from what we just read. That because we are all sinners, we will be judged and purged through burning. The point is how much purging or burning will I need? That is what I'm saying to you individually, my brothers and sisters. How much suffering will you endure before you respond to God who is trying to save you? That is what I want you to understand from this instruction. Now let's go to instruction number 8, and we are going to have a break, or before the break, we still have 1 minute. We're going to go to instruction number 8, and this is the text I want you to go to, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11 through 15. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11 through 15. And that's the text that we're going to read. And what I want you to do is we're going to do that after the break.
Everybody wants the prize, but nobody loves the process. Everybody wants to be a champion, but nobody's willing to put in the work that it takes to be a champion. Everybody wants to hold up the trophy and say, man, I did it, but nobody's willing to put in the work that it takes to do it. I love the process. I love the thought of working for what I want. And I firmly believe you're never supposed to wish for it more than you're willing to work for it. Your expectations never supposed to exceed your efforts. But a lot of people, they wish, and they're not willing to work. And the great thing about life has a funny way of testing all of us and seeing how bad we really want what it is that we say we want.
What if you get weak along the way and you throw in the towel on yourself, you surrender to your emotions? What then? A lot of people become discouraged, they become frustrated, and they say, oh, what the heck? And they go back to doing what they were doing before, saying it doesn't work.
Take quitting out your vocabulary. Take it out. Cry if you must. Rest if you must. But the worst thing you can do is quit. When you want something bad, you can't count the cost. Because if you count the cost and you see how much it costs, you might give up. So you got to go in knowing that I don't count the cost. I do as many reps as it takes. I study as long as it takes. I pay whatever the price is. You get to a point when you don't count it. You just do whatever it takes to get whatever you want.
Put yourself in a position where you can't retreat, where it's do or die, sink or swim. Here's what you'll find out. You'll develop incredible swimming skills. You'll find yourself stroking unlike you've ever seen before. Through the inspiration of desperation, you'll become more creative than ever before. Throw your whole self into it. So as we look at the future, we can decide that from this day forward, as I look at all the dimensions of my life, looking at myself mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, I'm going to do all I can do to develop me.
When you leave, what you fighting for? What's your legacy? What you gonna do? You say you a champ, but do you practice like a champ? You say you a champ, do you fight like a champ? You say you a champ, do you have the mentality of a champ?
The universe responds to the man or woman that refuses to be denied. You've got to be willing to stand there and face disappointment, not have support, doubt yourself sometimes, be rejected again and again and again, and refuse to turn around until life gives it up.
Nothing can resist a person that has that kind of commitment.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're on instruction number 8. And the instruction is, captivity is the result of the lack of knowledge. Captivity is the result of the lack of knowledge. And we're going to read Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11 through 15. And see what the prophet is saying about captivity is the result of the lack of knowledge. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11 to 15. This is what it says. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and pipe and wine are in their festivals. Or in their feasts. Sounds like party, party, party to me. That's what he's talking about. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hand. Listen, my brothers and sisters, verse 13. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Now, that knowledge that he is talking about is not the knowledge that we inherited from Adam and Eve. Remember, in the garden, God told Adam and Eve, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And when they did eat of that, that's when they went into captivity. And verse 14 says, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and that, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And we know that those who only live a life of luxury and not pay attention to godliness are subjected to being in that captivity. And we understand that that captivity could be fatal. All right. If repentance doesn't come into play, and we know that that's what Jesus gives us. Now, this is what verse 15 says. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. So we remember before in the previous instruction that you must be humble to be exalted. You can't be proud and be exalted. You will be brought low. So that's what the prophet said about captivity is a result of the lack of knowledge. Now let's go to our New Testament complement and see what Luke says about this, or what Jesus says about this in Luke chapter 11, verse 52. Luke chapter 11, verse 52. This is what Jesus said. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. Now, Jesus is talking about the law of Moses. The interpretation by the Pharisees and Sadducees was to suit themselves. And that is the key that was taken away. And that ended up in the result of putting us all in captivity. And we have to be careful. In fact, what I'm going to do is give you what this should mean spiritually in our lives. That as long as you allow the knowledge of good and evil to be your intelligence, you will be held in captivity. The knowledge of everlasting life will bring you out of captivity. Now, I didn't give you that information earlier because I was saving it until now. But what does it mean? It means that when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they had sinned against God, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the other tree, the knowledge of everlasting life, which God did not tell them or forbade them to eat, was still standing in the garden. And God said that because they have reached and ate the wrong tree first, that the tree of everlasting life had to be protected. And he sent them from the garden, and it says in the book of Genesis that cherubims were placed with flaming swords to protect it. And so we know from further study and basic instructions before leaving earth that that knowledge of everlasting life is Jesus Christ. For in John chapter 17, verse 2 and 3, Jesus tells us that all power has been given him in heaven and earth by the Father over all flesh, to give eternal life to as many as he will. And this is eternal life, to know God, your only true God, and to know Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he had sent, and to know and to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, you might think that is simplistic, being that we know or we think we know God. But this is what the Bible teaches us about the knowledge of God. In 1 John chapter, in the 1 John, it tells us, hereby do we know that we know him, that we keep his commandments. And he that says he knows God and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So, my brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to tell you is that the knowledge of everlasting life is what you want to attain to. The knowledge of good and evil is what you have automatically through inheritance. And every time you use it, you're just thrusting yourself more and more into captivity away from God. Now, that doesn't mean captivity away from the world, because the world loves the knowledge of good and evil. It thrives on the knowledge of good and evil. But the world is not going to be coming to God. The world is not going to be going to heaven. So that's the key. So that's what I want you to understand from this particular instruction, number 8. Now, what we're going to do is go over and review the 8 instructions that we have talked about this evening until the time expires in the program. This is what instruction number 1 tells us. The line has been drawn between good and evil. And you can see that good and evil is that significant with God, because you cannot please God in the flesh. And good and evil is more or less about the flesh. So there is a thin line there. And to know the difference between the two, we need to employ basic instructions before leaving earth. The instruction number 2 tells us that there is going to be a remnant. God preserves a remnant. He's done that from day 1. In fact, you can say that the start of that remnant was Seth, the son of Adam and Eve. That's when it says, the Bible says that men returned back to the living God was through Seth. Instruction number 3, this is some of what the Lord God requires. We know that one of the greatest lessons that Jesus left with us when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest will be added unto you." So, seeking God, and that's what basic instructions before leaving earth entails, will give us or fulfill that requirement. Instruction number 4 says, God will establish his throne. We know that wherever God is, his kingdom is. But we also know that this earth, this side of eternity, God does not allow the earth, since there was sin thrust into the earth and the earth was cursed, that it is no longer applicable to his kingdom. We know in the beginning that that was a part of God's kingdom, heaven and earth, but now it is only heaven. Instruction number 5, the humble shall be exalted and the proud shall be brought low. Jesus told us, again, in a good instruction or a good example of scripture, he said, "Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I see that the time is running low, so we're going to just complete this by saying that the lesson for the evening has been completed. And before we sign off, the host and I want to thank you and bless you for your participation and encouragement this evening.
Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE, Blog Talk Radio Talk Show Program. Hope you were blessed by our program. Please join us every Wednesday at 7 p.m. for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE.
And as we say goodnight to our listeners out there, remember what Jesus says. He that hath an ear, let him hear. God bless and good night.